season of victory. And so excited about that, excited about this being a season where God is going to give us some new victories. There are some people that have never experienced victory in Jesus. Maybe some of you are in that category. Maybe you believe in Jesus, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but you've never really experienced a victory in Jesus. We used to sing the old hymn. We still sometimes sing the old hymn. God has some victory for you, and I hope you're believing him for that, asking him for that, and that's kind of what this series is about. Last week was Memorial Day weekend, and we just talked about In It to Win It. We talked about some of our veterans. Some gave all, and all gave some. Love that phrase, and it's so true. But if we're going to be in a battle, we might as well be in it to win it. How, you agree with that? If you're going to be in it, you might as well be in it to win it. And the reality is you're already in it. So you might as well win it. You might as well do that. We talked about the best way to serve God is for you to win your battles. The best way for you and I to serve God is for us to win our battles. Some of us battle all sorts of different things. God wants you to win. He wants you to win those battles. The best way you can serve your family is to win those battles. The best way you can serve your spouse, your children, parents, siblings, win your battles. We talked about that last week. The CD is available. I think it's online already. You can check it out on our website online also. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, I'm just going to review for a minute, and then we're going to jump into this week's message. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we're in a race, and we need to run to win. He talked about athletics. We're getting ready for the Olympics, and those Olympic athletes train to win. They're serious about training. I have a friend, he said, it's not cool to tell people you're on a diet. Everybody, they're going to feed you stuff anyway. Oh, I'm dieting. No, here, eat this anyway. But he said, but if you'll tell them you're training for a marathon, that's cool, and they'll leave you alone. And I thought, well, I don't have the body style to even pull that off, you know. So I'm going to have to figure something else out. But when you're training for something, you get super serious about it so you can win. And we are in a battle, and we should decide we are going to win our battle. Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son, fight. So we talked about King David. Is that working better? I got to pull way up here. All right. We talked about King David last week, and we talked about seven things when he beat the giant. You know that David whipped the giant. And what we learned last week was sometimes you have to fight a giant. Some of you are fighting giants today. Fight to win. You can defeat your giant. You really can. The second thing is, many times other people's freedom depend upon you winning your battle. David won the battle and the whole nation won. There's a lot of people counting on you winning. So make sure you win. Make sure you win. The third thing is, David said, is there not a cause? His older brother said, you young whippersnapper, what are you doing? Get out of here. David said, is there not a cause? You gotta dig deep and find out, is there a cause to fight and win? And you got to find that cause. You got to tie yourself to it and win because of those causes, that cause. Number four, he said there's great rewards for winning. For David, he got the girl. He got free taxes for the rest of his life for all of his family. And he got prestige and wealth and all of that. Now, we don't always get promised the girl. I got the girl, though. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But I got the girl. Kari and I had our anniversary yesterday, 34 years. Yeah. She said she's not trading me in because she just got me trained the way she wanted me. So, amen to that. Number five was, some people don't believe you can win. Win anyway. King Saul looked at David and said, you can't win. You cannot win. There will be times people will look at you and say, you can't win. You can't win. You cannot win. You know what you got to do? Win anyway. Win anyway. Number seven was, David had to articulate the reasons he was in it to win it. No, I can win, and here's why I can win. I can win because of this, and I can win because of that, and I can win because of that. The biggest why for David was, this Philistine giant is defying God and saying that God is not powerful and God doesn't even exist. We can't let that go. We got to go win. And there's voices in our world that say God doesn't exist and God can't win. You and I got to rise up and say, we cannot let that slide, folks. We got to show our generation God is real, and we do win because of him. And the last one last week was, the enemy trash talks us. The giant looked at David and said, what? You sending a little boy to me with a stick and a sling? I'm going to feed him to the birds. And David looked at him. He goes, oh, yeah? He goes, you come to me with a sword and a spear. But what did he say? But I come against you in the name of the Lord. And he hit him with a rock right between the eyes, and down went the giant. David didn't leave that, and he didn't start jumping around. And have you ever seen, like, the football player that pre-celebrated before he got into the end zone, and he dropped the ball, and he didn't score? Sometimes you and I get that way. We get a little bit of an almost victory. We start celebrating, but you need to seal the deal. So what did David do? David grabbed Goliath's sword. He grabbed it, and he pulled it out. He pulled it out. He pulled it out. And he cut his head off. And then you know what he did? He dragged that head around for a few days. He did. He dragging the head around. You got to show off your victories once in a while. I know in church we're taught to be really humble, but you really ought to show off your victories once in a while. You really ought to do that. So we should talk about today's lesson now, huh? That was good. Go home. No. See, y'all are sorry you missed that last week, huh? I just needed to refresh that for my own benefit. That was good. Now, how am I going to top that this week? I don't know. This week, I feel like God's saying another step in this process is that we need to know our enemy. And that's the title of today's lesson, number two in the series, Know Your Enemy. Know Your Enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says this, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Do you know who your enemy is? The first thing you got to realize is people are not your enemy. If we are not careful, we start fighting with people. We start criticizing people. We start hating people. We start avoiding and building walls with people. Our warfare is not people. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. That's our enemy. So do not fight people. People are not your enemy. I don't know if you guys know it or not, but we are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings. Everybody knows I say this all the time. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. If you're not careful, you think you're a human being having little temporary spiritual experiences. You're not. You're eternal. You're a spiritual being. Right now, you're trapped in that body that you have, and you feel like a human, and you look like a human, but you are really a spiritual being having a temporary human experience. And you got to get that perspective in your heart and in your head so that you can fight a fight that matters, so that you can win battles that matter, so that you don't miss your purpose, your destiny, so you don't miss what it's really all about. I might repeat that again later, so just hang on to that for a minute. I have two main points I have to say today, and then there's a bunch of other stuff that might be good or not. But there's two points that are really good. That's how pastors go. It's like, I know God wants to say these two things, and then we'll fill the gaps with some other stuff maybe. So this is not a gap filler. This is the real thing. I'm really preaching now. I'm telling the truth. Spiritual warfare is designed to distract you and get you off course. That's all that it's designed to do. We talk about spiritual warfare in spooky terms sometimes in the church world. It's like there's demons in the air. There probably are, but we'll talk about that here in a minute. It's not that big of a deal. We talk about witchcraft and all sorts of stuff like that, spiritual warfare. But I want you to know you are engaged in spiritual warfare right now. And that could be a sickness. It could be a family relationship that's all out of whack. It could be a financial crisis. It could be a temptation, a sin, a bondage. It could be that and a thousand other things. I want you to know today that spiritual warfare, you got to know your enemy. Your enemy is only just trying to distract you to keep you off of God's will for your life. That's all he's trying to do. He could do it with education. He can do it with the lack of education. He can do it with sickness, or he can do it with amazing physical virility, and you can just be so amazingly talented physically that you focus on that instead of what God's purpose is for your life. He could do it by giving you a huge tragedy in your life that scars you and wounds you, and you carry that for the rest of your life limping along. He could do it with a big temptation, a big sin, an addiction in your life that just distracts you and keeps you off of the will of God for who you are and what he made you for. But you are engaged in spiritual warfare, and it doesn't have to be big, spooky witchcraft stuff. It can be simple little conflicts in a relationship or a sickness. Sometimes your sickness is from Satan, just designed to distract you and keep you from doing the will of God. And that's why God wants to heal you. Because Satan wants you sick, and God wants you well so you can do what you're supposed to do. It's really easy to believe for healing when you see that kind of a perspective. Sometimes financially, Satan wants you to make a bunch of bad decisions, get about $20,000 worth of credit card debt, get house debt, buy two Chevys that won't run, and have car payments and repair bills on top of that, and just mess you up financially so that you can't do anything that God wants you to do. So I want you to know that spiritual warfare is just designed to distract you enough to keep you off of God's will.
is anybody involved in spiritual warfare? Would you just raise your hand if you'll admit you're involved in spiritual warfare? I got my hand up. I am involved in spiritual warfare. Satan loves to try to distract me and keep me off task. He loves to do that. When you refuse to move off of God's will, the warfare will eventually decrease. You need to, when you start winning those battles and saying, oh no, you're not, oh no, you won't, oh no, you can't, and you start winning those battles, Satan will go mess with somebody else who doesn't know him and his tricks. And he'll leave you alone because you defeat him every time. He's not going to waste time on you. Satan has limited resources. And if he cannot win with you, he will go work on somebody he can win with. And he will leave you alone for a season. He'll come back as if you'll let him in later. But just keep winning those battles. When you win, the warfare eventually decreases. But if it's working and you lose those battles, the warfare will continue and intensify. Because here's the real truth. Satan is not content to just distract you. He wants to destroy you. True? If all he can do is distract you, he's pretty good with that. But that's not his end game. His end game is destruction. So if it's working, he'll keep giving you more sickness and more sickness and more sickness till you die. If it's working, he will keep bringing more tragedy and more trauma and more pain until you give up and quit and become an addict of something. You might be a Twinkie addict. I don't know. Just eat yourself into oblivion. Don't look at me like that. You might be a drug addict. You might be a meth addict. You might be an alcoholic. You might be a porn addict. You might be just trying to calm and drown your fears and your sorrow in something to get a little relief. Satan is so hypocritical. He'll tempt you with something telling you it will be a relief and it will help you, when in reality he's trying to destroy you. Didn't he do it with Adam and Eve? He's never changed his game. Do you know the enemy? Do you know what he's trying to do? So when you move away from God's will, the warfare continues and it intensifies. You got to know this. Some people are afraid to do the will of God because they think that if you start doing the will of God, then Satan will attack you. Newsflash, he's already attacking you. Why don't you just go do the will of God and fulfill your purpose of destiny and whip him? Amen? Get victory. Get victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons are mighty through God, and we can have victory. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus told Peter, this is before Jesus was crucified, Peter's going, if everybody else denies you, I will not deny you. I'm with you. And Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. When you're converted, when you're saved, when you get out on the other end of this battle, strengthen the brethren. Don't you know that Satan desires to sift you as wheat? I'm going to talk a lot more about Peter's life and another message and how that whole sifting process. I had a friend of mine tell me just a couple months ago, he said, I think the sifting process is more dangerous than the tempting process. I had to chew on that a little bit. I know we're all worried about temptation and sin. Don't smoke and chew or run with the girls who do. You know, we always hear those stories. But sometimes Satan's sifting you and just moving you away from God is a bigger battle than the stuff we're afraid of we call sin all the time. You got to know your enemy. You got to know what he's trying to do to you. Definitely don't sin, but also don't get distracted away from the will of God. Because that's the warfare. That's what he's trying to do. So let's recap. Our enemy is Satan, not people, right? You guys got that? Quit fighting people. Quit criticizing people. Quit picking on people. Quit holding grudges against people. Forgive people. You're not fighting people. Quit building walls. You're fighting Satan and those spiritual enemies of darkness, his demons. You're fighting those things. And we're going to talk about how that's not really that big of a deal here in just a minute. So don't let that spook you. Our weapons are spiritual, not carnal. I like guns, but I'm not going to win my spiritual battle with a gun. I'm not going to. I like being physically fit. You don't want to think I do, though. I mean, I like being physically fit. I like being strong. I like being able to work hard. I like that. But I'm not going to win my battle with these guns either. Some of you going, yeah, I know those are BB guns. I know, but hey, give me a break. I'm not going to win my battle with how I can out-cuss you or out-argue you, or if my volume level gets higher than your volume level and then I win. I'm not going to win my battles that way. My battles are spiritual. My weapons are spiritual. And I'm going to win spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. We're going to talk about some of those in the future also. So the recap is also, we are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. You got to know that. So let's look at some important specifics about our enemy. Graham Cook says it this way. Satan was created to serve the purposes of God. How many of you know that Satan is a created being and God created him? True? Why? I don't know. I don't know. Why couldn't God just have, I don't know. We get asked those questions all the time. But the facts are Satan was created by God. And the creator is always bigger than the creation. True? True? All right. Got to establish that. Nothing has changed. Satan was created to serve the purposes of God. Nothing has changed. It matters not that he fell and that he is against everything God is doing. It is in his DNA to serve the purposes of God. He's in rebellion, yes. He's fighting God, yes. But that's like a 2-year-old fighting me. The 2-year-old will not win. Satan fighting God, ha, like he's going to win? Really? He was created by God for the purposes of God. It's in his DNA to fulfill the purposes of God. And even as an enemy, it still is in his DNA to fulfill the purposes of God. And we'll talk about the ramifications of that in just a minute. So it's important to understand the purpose of God in the role of the enemy and the fight that you face. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Going back to the very beginning. Is it up there behind me? It is. Cool. So the Lord God said to the serpent. Everybody knows the serpent. Satan used the image of the serpent, right? So he was actually talking to Satan. Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And you shall bruise, or he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So that is the curse that God put on Satan. And you got to understand there's 5 very specific curses that Satan is working under. That's why when I say witchcraft, demons, whatever, whatever, is not that big of a deal. So well, don't say that, Pastor, because then you know what's going to happen. No, I'm saying it. I'm saying it. We're in this thing to win this thing. And God put five curses on Satan. These five curses are directly connected to our power and our authority when it comes to victory. And I'm gonna touch on all five, but there's one very specific one that I feel like God wants us to get today. And I got like 10 minutes, and I'll get you there. Number one, cursed are you more than all cattle. So God looked at Satan that day and said, all right, buddy, here's the limitation. Here's the curse that comes upon you. Cursed are you above all cattle, more than all cattle. In the scriptures, cattle signifies wealth and resources. That's what cattle was signifying in the scriptures. And so this means the enemy cannot touch your resources. He cannot overwhelm your resources. I talked about one of the battles in spiritual warfare that the enemy would like to do would be to get us way over indebted, and really wimpy little jobs that can't pay our debt, and just think that we're stuck there for the rest of our life. And I'm not a prosperity preacher, although I believe there's a lot of great verses in the Bible where God says he wants you to prosper and he wants me to prosper. It's not the only thing that he says, but God really wants you and I to have enough to do everything we're supposed to do. Amen? So you can say whatever that is in prosperity, whatever you think that is. What does God want you to do? And he wants you to have enough to do what he wants you to do in your purpose and your destiny. So this means Satan cannot touch your resources, but he must produce resources when it's demanded of him. I think that's the real key here. When God demands Satan to produce resources for you, for the kingdom, he must do that. He's cursed above all cattle. Well, what's some examples of that? Maybe when Israel was leaving Egypt, going into the promised land, and Egypt had all the wealth, and Israel were slaves, but God demanded the enemy resource his people, and they left Egypt with enough wealth to jumpstart an economy in the promised land. Isn't there verses in the Bible that say the riches of the wicked are stored up for the righteous? And when God says, you will now produce resources for my kingdom, Satan has to do that. It's in his DNA to serve the purposes of God. It is. I'd love to talk about that a whole bunch. In Africa, in Ethiopia, there was all that civil war, and people fled the nation, and they were refugees in refugee camps. There's a story about the ladies coming back home after the war was over. And they come back to what used to be home. And all the resources are stripped. And all their towns and villages and homes and huts are burnt. And their trees are destroyed. And their crops are destroyed. And their fields are destroyed. And they said, God, the only thing that's left is just spent cartridges, shrapnel, and bullets. And the ladies took the spent cartridges, the shrapnel, and the bullets, and they melted them down and they made jewelry and sold to create their income and their wealth. And whatever Satan leaves behind, he leaves resources for you and I that God will use in our life to bless and multiply. God loves to do that. I got to go to point two, though, because I got to get to one point I have to talk about today. The second one is, cursed are you more than any beast of the field. The animal kingdom is subject to us. I know that a lot of people don't want to hear that. If you're a PETA person, you don't like to hear that. But the reality is, the animal kingdom is subject to us. And God gave us authority over his creation, over his earth, and over the animal kingdom. I don't understand the full limitations of that, because in October, I've gone out in the mountains and I've commanded six-point bull elk to step out into the open. And I used my authority. And it did not work. So I know what I want it to mean, but don't know, maybe Steve gets it. He's the salmon whisperer or something. I don't know, but I mean, there are people that just get it and they know, but I don't think you can use your authority that way. I mean, with the rodeos coming up, right? And we're going to have a rodeo service in two Sundays out in the rodeo grounds. We will not be here on the 19th. We will be at the rodeo grounds. But I imagine some of those cowboys and cowgirls would like to take authority over the animals so they could ride for 8 seconds, rope just right, and all that stuff. But the reality is God did give us authority, and we can't misuse it for our own vain purposes, of course, but we do have authority over creation, and Satan is a created being, and God told him, "You are cursed more than any other beast of the field." So you and I have an overcoming spirit. The enemy is our prey. He will fall prey to mankind as part of the creation of God. You don't know it maybe, but you're in training for reigning. And God wants you to learn how to reign. He wants you to learn how to rule. He wants you to learn how to use your authority. Satan is not really bigger than you because Jesus is in you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? And you need to learn. You're in training for reigning. We need to learn to stand our ground, say no to the enemy, and say yes to the purposes of God. We got to learn that. It's not automatic. You got to learn that. You got to study the Word and study the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit lead you and learn. You are in training for reigning. Mathematically, we are much more powerful than Satan and the enemy. When Satan fell, the Bible says 1/3 of the angels fell with him, right? And a lot of people think those are active demon spirits in the world today. But there's still 2/3 of the angels that did not fall. Anybody good at math? 1/3, 2/3, which is bigger? You guys are really good at math. You guys haven't had Common Core, have you? I know Kelsey hated it when I said that because she was a math teacher, but it's a joke around here. People don't like Common Core for whatever reason, but here's the deal. We overwhelmingly outnumber our enemy. 2/3 of the angels are still in God's employ, and they are ministering spirits for us, and maybe 1/3 have fallen, and they're demons. We way outnumber them. Don't worry. We way outnumber them, and we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, too. It's not a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. It really is not a fair fight. I got a video clip I want to show you here. They can cue it up for me. There you go. It's not a fair fight. Some of you are all worried about the ninja guy, you know, with his sword. You've got a pistol on your side. You can win this thing. Don't worry about it. Number 3 is on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. When confronted by godly people, when challenged by godly people, the enemy must adopt a lower position. Jesus, or God said, on your belly you will go all the days of your life, and you will eat the dust of the ground. The enemy must adopt a lower position. You ever guys, anybody watch any police shows? What do they say? They pull out their weapons and they go, on the ground, get on the ground. Maybe we should do that with Satan. On the ground. You're cursed to be on the ground. You will take a lower position. On your belly you will go, and the dust of the earth you will eat the rest of your life. See, that's a curse that the enemy is under. God did that to him for us. You got to know that God did that to him for us, for you, for me. Here's the one I really, really want to talk about. Number 4. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Satan loves to attack our ladies. He has a special warfare against women. Women are victimized, traumatized, put down, demoralized, marginalized, devalued, used, and abused. And Satan has a warfare against women. Same work, less pay. You know what? The church has contributed to it also. But just think about human trafficking and how women are used and abused. They just become a possession. Their value is only what they can produce for their pimp or their owner. And they're demoralized into those positions. Think about how women have been mistreated. Here's what history says. History says that when women are adored and put in their rightful position, society succeeds, and the world is a great place. One of the curses was an enmity between Satan and the woman. And Satan took that very seriously. But the announcement that Jesus gave was, you may bruise her heel, but she's going to crush your head. And ladies, I want you to know that as a pastor, and I want you to know that Jesus and God and his church, we need to lift you up. Satan does not want to fight you in your full glory. If he can keep you marginalized and minimized and devalued in the sight of the world, he gets to win. But if you and I would look at the true position of women and what God wants women to be and become, Satan does not want to fight the bride in all of her glory. Satan does not want to. I mean, we have little phrases like, hell hath no fury. Anybody know the, as a woman spurned, right? I have a list of things here. Think about human trafficking. Think about male chauvinism. Think about the church world and how that we have persecuted women. Think about societal inequality. Ladies, I also want you to think about how Satan uses you to fight each other. I don't think sometimes there's anything more demoralizing than a woman oppressing another woman. I thought the ladies might say amen there. Depends on which side of the equation you're on that one. Satan is so deceptive that he'll use men, he'll use society, he'll use the church, he'll use all sorts of things in this battle. But ladies, I really want you to know that God loves you so much and he wants you free and he wants you powerful. And he wants you strong. And I would love you ladies today to make a vow and to make a covenant that you will never be caught oppressing one another. You will never be caught being used by the enemy to oppress each other. I want to make a vow that I won't be used by the enemy to oppress women, not my wife, not my daughters, not any woman ever. But I would really like you ladies to recognize you're in a battle. Do not give the enemy ammunition against one another. Get in each other's corner and fight for each other and liberate each other and set each other free and be strong for each other. You can, you should, you're supposed to win this battle. The curse was there's an enmity there, but the biggest curse was you get to crush his head. But I think we've been blinded to that way too long. I don't know about you, my eyes are open today. In this battle, and we need to be liberators of women and set them free.
And there may be a lot of fear about that phrase and that statement, and I don't have all the answers for that. All I know is when I look at this word, and when I look at this curse, when I look at what happens to women in our world and our society, I say that Satan's fighting this battle, but we cannot let him win it. We cannot let him win it. We cannot let him win with human trafficking. We cannot let him win with societal intolerance with women. We cannot let him win with us fighting and demoralizing and devaluing women. We cannot let him win this battle. To him, it's spiritual warfare 101. There's power in a woman that needs to be released, and Satan does not want to fight that kind of power. He will lose that battle, so he tries to keep beating her up, distracting her, and keeping her off of the will of God. Ladies, the enemy is trying to keep you off of the will of God. Do not let him do that. See it for what it is. Recognize it for what it is. You don't fight people. You don't fight society. You don't fight organizations. Your battle is not physical. It is not human. Your battle is spiritual. You can rise up and win this. You're not going to win it the way other women are trying to win it. You're not going to win it the way the world's women are trying to win it. But you can win it the way God wants you to win it. And you got to get in it to win it, ladies. And I want to see you strong. I want to see you powerful. I want to see you overcoming. I want to see you defeating Satan. I would love to see your high heel crushing his head. I'd love to see that. You guys are pretty good shots with those little things. I know. Yeah, come on, ladies. Give yourselves a hand. Guys, give the ladies a hand. You got to agree with this. So I got to conclude. Do you know your enemy? Do you know that he is cursed and defeated? Anybody read the book of Revelation? Have you read the back of the book? Do you know that we win? Do you know that? Do you know that he's really not that powerful? Don't you know that? We win. We've already won. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. We've won. If you don't know the enemy, you can't get your victory. People aren't your enemy. Don't fight with carnal weapons. Satan must serve the purposes of God. He must produce when God demands it of him. He's limited. He's cursed. We give him way too much credit. Do not let him distract you with any kind of spiritual warfare to get you off of the will of God. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Let me pray for you right now. Father, we are all in spiritual warfare. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to understand. God, let us know that we are more than conquerors and we have victory in Jesus Christ. And there's a group of people that have never experienced victory. I pray that today, this summer, they would experience amazing victories because of what you're doing in their life. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would cause our women to rise up to see what the battle is and to use their spiritual weapons to win this thing. God, I ask you to do that. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of you need further prayer, and it'll help you to get some extra prayer. In a minute, our prayer team will be up here, and we would love you.